I'd ask you to turn in your Bible this morning to the book of Matthew, chapter 5, as we once again take up our study in the Sermon on the Mount. We'll begin reading at verse 33 and read down through verse 37. Again, you have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time that you have brought us together here to worship you. Thank you for the hymns that we have been able to sing, and we thank you for the praise that has gone forth this morning from the lips of those who sing. We thank you for the Word of God that you've given us. And Father, we pray as we look into it this morning that you will give us clarity, that you'll give us understanding, that we will preach the truth, and that it will go forth and that it will be effectual to those who hear it. Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God that you've given us, for the Holy Spirit that inspired it, and for what understanding that you have given us about your word. So many mysteries that there are in the scriptures, and so many mysteries that we still don't know and never know. But there are things that you have revealed to us, and we thank you for it. We pray and ask you these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You've heard it is said by them of old time. Once again, Jesus begins a statement by making these words, and he's not saying that he's changing the law, but he's saying that what you have heard is what you have been taught. This is reemphasized so many times here in the Sermon on the Mount, and I don't think that we can reemphasize it too much. How many times have you heard people say, well, I know so-and-so must be true because I've heard that all my life, or I know so-and-so must be right because that's what my mother and my daddy believed, and that's what my preacher preached, and so forth and so on. Well, I hope that what your mother and daddy told you is true, and I hope that what the preacher that you heard preach is true, but we must go to the Word of God. That is our final authority. And just because somebody says, and this is what is so sad, that oftentimes that is the defense that people take for what they believe, well, I've just always heard it that way. And that's what Jesus was teaching against here, is people who had heard it this way, but the way they had heard it was not the truth. The way they had heard it was the false teachers' misinterpretation of the truth, misinterpretation of the scriptures. And what he is talking about here is swearing, and it's not the idea that, although this would apply, it's not the idea that we think when we hear somebody take God's name in vain in a cursing kind of way, although it would apply to that, and I hope that nobody here is guilty of doing that. You know, that is something that is very common. It was really in bad taste if you used that kind of language in front of a lady or a woman. But that's not the case, it seems like, nowadays. It should be, but often it is not. And many people think that it is manly, or that you're showing that you are really, a hip person if you can use foul language. That's not true. And I hope should ever take the name of the Lord in vain in a cursing kind of way. But really what the scripture here is teaching about is about taking an oath and calling God's name to witness the oath that you're taking, that what you're about to say or what you're about to swear to is the truth, and calling God's name to witness and to verify that what you're saying is the truth. Now, some people, there are some religions that believe that you can never take an oath and swear by God's name. Those people, and I'm not being overly critical of them, but I know that they misunderstand what their scripture's saying. But they would say that even if in a court of law, that they would not put their hand on the Bible and swear to God that what they were about to say was the truth. They would say, well, that's against the Bible because the Bible says you're not supposed to swear. But what Jesus is talking about here and what he's teaching about is people that swear, how would I say it? That they swear, for one thing, when it's not even necessary, and that they swear falsely, and that they try, by the way that they swear, to actually get away from the truth, to justify their own dishonesty. And I think the main theme that we find here in these verses is honesty. Just plain old ordinary honesty. Something that used to be a premium that a man that was honest was looked up to, but it seems now in many cases that honesty is looked down upon, frowned upon, and that you're kind of silly if you are an honest person. So I've got an outline of such that I have for these verses that we're looking into, and I will read you very briefly my outline so that you'll know the direction that we're going in this morning. The first question that I ask, and these are basically questions, is swearing a sin. And we're going to look at that in the scriptures, and then if it's not a sin, are there New Testament examples of swearing, of proper swearing? And then we're going to see that false swearing or falsely swearing is condemned in the scriptures. And that frivolous swearing is condemned. And we're going to look then at the last part at God's honesty and swearing. God himself. Does God, an honest God, and does he or has he ever sworn? So first of all, is swearing a sin? I want to look in the book of Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter and the 13th verse. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 13. And this verse tells us that swearing is not a sin. What he says here in the 13th verse of Deuteronomy 6 is, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shalt swear by his name. Deuteronomy 6:13. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shalt swear by his name. So there we're commanded to fear God and to swear by God's name. Now, are there examples in the New Testament of swearing? And we have several that are in Paul's writings, and I want to look at those. in the 9th chapter of Romans, in verse 1, Paul said, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bear me witness in the Holy Ghost. And here he was calling Christ to witness that what he was saying, and also the Holy Ghost to witness that what he was saying was the truth. Then in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2, 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2. Well, actually, I want to go to verse 31. But I wanted to read verse 2 to give you the reason that Paul is making this oath, taking this oath here, and calling God to witness to it. He says here, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. Now what Paul was getting at here was that there were people that had come in among the congregation at Corinth that were preaching false doctrines. They were accusing Paul of not really being an apostle. They were questioning Paul's authority, and we'll get into that or mention that a little bit maybe in the next verse, but Paul didn't get his authority to preach from man. He didn't get it from the other apostles. Paul got his authority to preach from Jesus Christ. Paul, when he was converted, was taught directly by Jesus Christ, just like the other apostles were. And so Paul was defending his apostleship, defending the truth that he preached. And here's what he said in verse 31, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forever, knoweth that I lie not. He called God to witness that what he was saying was the truth. Then over in the book of Galatians, the next book over, and this is once again where Paul was defending his apostleship, and he had told them, what basically I had just kind of paraphrased to you, he said in verse 10 of that chapter, he said, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he went on to talk about how that God had called him to, in verse 16, the reason God had called him, he said, to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen. And he said, and immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. But I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. What he was saying that after 3 years, it was 3 years after that he was converted before he ever talked to any of the other apostles. And then it was Peter. He said he stayed a little over 2 weeks with Peter. And he said, but other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. He said, now the things which I write unto you, this is Paul taking an oath here and calling God to bear witness to what he's saying. He said, now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Paul was taking an oath, and he was right in doing so. One other place in the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 2 and verse 7. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 7. Here Paul had talked about the salvation that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said in verse 7, "Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity." He called Christ to witness that what he was preaching was the truth. So it is not wrong if the occasion calls for it to take an oath and to call God to witness that what you're saying is the truth. But that's not what was being done, and Jesus was teaching against what these men had been taught and what they were being taught, that they swore falsely. You know, if people would just be honest, and that's basically the lesson that's being taught here. He says, we'll get to that later, but that the very conclusion in verse 37, he said, "Let your communication be yea, yea, and nay, nay." You don't have to, if you're just telling the truth, you don't have to swear all the time that you're telling the truth. Have you ever heard someone talk and they will continually swear? I don't mean in a cursing way so much, but they will, especially, and this always, to me, raises a red flag. When somebody says something that's a little bit hard to believe and you kind of question where they believe, "Oh, I swear to God that I'm telling you the truth. I swear to God." Well, if you're telling the truth, you don't really have to do that. Just tell the truth. Honesty. I want to talk a little bit more about honesty in a little bit. But false swearing is condemned. And what these people were doing, if I can try to unfold what they're talking about here, they would say that you could swear by certain things and that it wasn't really binding. You could swear, they said, by heaven, but that wasn't really binding because you were just swearing by heaven. You were really, really swearing by God. But any oath that you take, anything that you swear to be the truth, it doesn't matter what you swear by, it is the truth. And he explains that. If you swear by heaven, that's God's throne. So you're really swearing by God. If you swear by the earth, that's God's footstool. So you're still bound to tell the truth because you're swearing by what God is God's footstool. Anything that you swear by is something that God has made. And if you swear by it, then you're swearing by God and you're calling God to witness that what you're saying is the truth. You know, if everybody was honest as they should be, and I know they're not, we're depraved creatures, but if everybody was honest like they should be, we wouldn't need lawyers. We wouldn't need, when you sign a contract, the fine print. You wouldn't need that if everybody was honest. I met a man many years ago who was a member of the church that Colonel Sanders, who started Kentucky Fried Chicken. Now, this was back in the 70s. It was fairly new franchise then. And he told me, and I heard that on other sources since then, that if you opened up a franchise with Colonel Sanders, that you did it on a handshake. That was all. There was no fine print. I'm sure there was something written down. But basically, you just shook hands, and he would take your word that you were being honest, and you'd take his word that he was being honest. That's the way things should be done. sad to say it's not always that way, but if people were honest as they should be, that's the way things would always be done. But false swearing something falsely, is really condemned, and when you call God to witness that you're telling the truth, and you know that what you're saying is a lie, you're swearing falsely. And that is condemned. In the book of Leviticus, the 19th chapter, this is what God's rule is about this. And I'm going to read, because like this, once again, is all really dealing with honesty. I'm going to read verses 11, 12, and 13, but verse 12 is the main verse that we want to get to, dealing directly with swearing. He said, "You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie one to another. You shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning." You're supposed to be honest. But in verse 12, he states specifically, "You shall not swear by my name falsely." If you are called upon to testify in a court of law, you're asked to take an oath. Now, I haven't been in a court in a long time. I don't know if they still do it the way they used to. But the way that it used to be done, and it should be done, that if you testified in a court of law, you put your hand on the Bible, your left hand, you raised your right hand, and you would repeat these words that I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. Now, what a person was doing when they said that is that they were acknowledging that this Bible is the Word of God. And they were taking God to witness, knowing that if they lied, that they would someday face God who condemned that. And so they would swear for that reason that they were going to tell the truth. And that is the way. That's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with that. That is biblical to do that. But if somebody does that and did it falsely, what a great sin that they've committed. They're a liar. And the Bible says that liars will be cast into the lake of fire. I see on television that when someone takes an office in the government, I don't know if they do this for all offices. I don't really know how much it goes, but I know that our senators and our representatives, when they are sworn into office, most of them will put their hand on the Bible. And they'll swear that they will uphold the laws of this country and the Constitution of the United States. Well, if you know anything about the Constitution, you have to know that there are a lot of politicians that take that oath. And they lie when they take it. They know that they're not going to uphold the laws of this country and the Constitution of the United States. We see that. We see it often. But that's swearing falsely, and it's condemned. It's strongly condemned in the Scriptures. Honesty, as I said, frivolous swearing. I've talked about that a little bit. Somebody just always swearing what I'm saying is the truth, and you got to know that it's the truth, and I'm calling God to witness that it's the truth, when they ought to be able to say yea and nay, yes and no. I don't know what all is taught in school these days, but when I was a young man going to school, honesty was considered to be a great attribute. And we were taught to look up to people that were honest. You remember the story that they told about George Washington when he was a boy? Now, I don't know if the story was true or not, but we were told it was true. And I don't doubt that it is. But the story was told that he had chopped down a cherry tree when, as a boy. And when his dad came and asked him, he told the truth. Even though he knew that he was going to be in trouble for it, he told the truth. Honesty is the best policy. Have you heard that saying very often these days? That used to be a very common saying. Honesty is the best policy. We were taught about Abe Lincoln. You know, Abe Lincoln never joined a church, but Abe Lincoln was brought up in a Primitive Baptist church. His father was a deacon in a Primitive Baptist church. But Abe Lincoln was taught some good principles as a young man, and the story is told about Abe Lincoln had gone to a store and had purchased something, and when he got home, he realized that they had given him back too much change, and the story was that he walked several miles back to that store because they had given him 2 or 3 cents too much in change. They called him Honest Abe because honesty was a premium. It was something that was looked up to. But I'm afraid in the day in which we live that honesty is not that great a commodity. It should be. Now, what I want to look at now, the last point, is God's honesty, God's truthfulness, and God's faithfulness. God cannot tell a lie. I want to turn, first of all, and I know you're probably familiar with this verse, but I want to turn to the book of Titus, chapter 1, and verse 2. Well, let's read verse 1 just to get the context. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. I wish I could stand before you today and tell you that I've never told a lie. But I'd sure be telling a whopper if I told you I'd never told a lie. I want you to pray for me that I'll be more honest. I want to not ever be dishonest, but if I told you I had never told a lie, I would be telling a lie. But I'll tell you somebody that you can believe has never told a lie, and that's God, because God cannot lie. He cannot lie. In the book of Numbers, there was an account there of incident that took place where when the children of Israel were in the wilderness, and this old wicked king hired a false prophet to curse God. and uttered to curse the people because he knew that they were going to defeat him if they didn't. And so he got Balaam, hired him to come and to prophesy against the people. In the 23rd chapter of Numbers, in verse 19, this is what Balaam said. And he didn't even want to say this because he had been hired to say something different. The man had hired him to curse God's people. But here's what he said. He said, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man. That he should repent. Hath he said it, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? God is not a man that he should lie, or the son of man that he should repent. Whatever God says, as the old saying used to be, that you can take it to the bank. Now, whatever God says is true. When we read the verse earlier there in the book of Titus, where it says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, he made a promise. And he can't lie. Have you ever thought about who he made that promise to? Remember, it was before the world began. Who was there for God to make the promise to before the world began? Well, he promised it to Jesus Christ and to those that he had given to Christ to save. He promised eternal life. Now, we were included. All of God's people were included in that promise. We weren't there when the promise was made, but we can claim the promise because God promised it and he cannot lie. Now, I want to look in the book of Hebrews. In relation to God making promises and taking oaths. In the book of Hebrews, the 7th chapter. Now what I'm going to read here is a quote that's out of the Old Testament, but we can turn there and read it if we wanted to in Psalm 110, but I'm going to read it here in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 21. He's showing the superiority of the priesthood of Christ over the Levitical priesthood. He said, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him that said unto him, and this is what God said concerning Jesus Christ, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. God swore. God took an oath concerning his son, Jesus Christ, that he would be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, Melchizedek, that's quite a deep subject to talk about him, but nobody knew where he came from. Nobody knew who his father was, who his mother was. Nobody knew when he died. That could not be said of the Levitical priesthood, but it could be said of Christ. And God took an oath. He swore that Jesus would be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, I want to look at another oath that God took. In my Bible, it's in the same opening. It's in the 6th chapter of Hebrews. And this is a blessing. I hope that God will be with me in such a way that I can explain this, or even if I can explain it, that God will reveal it to you. It begins in the 13th verse. It says, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. who, if you are to take an oath, and we're told and we're taught that it's not wrong to take an oath in certain situations, but when you take an oath, who could you appeal to as the highest authority when you're swearing? It could be no other but God, because he is the ultimate authority. You couldn't swear by anybody greater than God. But God, when he swore, he had to swear by himself, because there's nobody greater than God. He swore by himself, saying, "Surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee." And so, after he, that is Abraham, had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Now what does he mean? Two immutable things. What two immutable things is he talking about? Y'all probably know that what immutable means, it means unchangeable. It can't be changed. And that by two things that could not be changed, that we have a strong consolation. In order to understand this, I've got to go back to the book of Genesis, the 12th chapter. In Genesis chapter 12, beginning at verse 1, God had called Abram out of the land of Chaldee to go to the land that he had promised him. And he told him in verse 2, he said, "I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." But now, especially here in verse 3, this concerns us. "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Now, Paul, when he wrote to the Galatians, the churches of Galatia, he referred to this, and here's what Paul said, that God preached the gospel to Abraham. Here's where God preached the gospel to Abraham. The gospel is here, that it was through the seed of Abraham that Christ was going to come. It was through the seed of Abraham that we were going to have a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So God, that's how what it means when it says God preached the gospel to Abraham. Now he made a promise there, and Abraham kept waiting on that promise. He waited and waited. He was 75 years old at the time the promise was made, and he kept waiting, and God didn't give him an heir. Well, you know what? He and Sarah, they cooked up this deal, and he went into Sarah's handmaid and had a child named Ishmael. But that wasn't what God had promised. That wasn't what God was talking about. So finally, when Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah was 90 years old, they had a son, Isaac. And God told him that in Isaac was his seed was going to be called in Isaac. Now, later on, when Isaac was a young man, he wasn't a little boy, as some people depicted. You've seen pictures maybe of when Abraham took Isaac up to sacrifice him when God had had tested Abraham's faith. He was a young man. And God took him, the Bible says tempted, he tested Abraham's faith. And he told him that he wanted him to sacrifice Isaac. And so he took him up on the mountain. He laid him on the altar, had all that was needed there, and drew back his knife to take his son's life, and God stopped him. The angel called out to God, and the Bible says in the 22nd chapter of Genesis, he called to him twice, "Abraham, Abraham," and he stopped him. But here's what God said. Well, the angel of the Lord, in verse 15, "And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, By myself have I sworn." Now, God had already promised that salvation was going to come through the seed of Abraham, and that it was going to continue through the seed of Isaac, and on down through the scriptures, and we know that that promise is true. So God had already promised it. But what did he do besides promise it? He swore an oath. This is what it says here. "That by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, because thou hast done this thing." So what's he talking about in the book of Hebrews, where we were just a minute ago in the 6th chapter of Hebrews? He says, "Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability, the unchangeableness of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath." He first had made the promise, and then he took an oath, swearing by himself, because he could swear by no greater, that by two immutable things, two things that cannot be changed, because God, whatever God promises, he does, and whatever God swears to be the truth is the truth. "That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us." Brethren, what a great consolation that we have. Can we believe in the promises of God? Certainly, because he can't lie. Can we believe God when God takes an oath and swears? We certainly can. And God not only has promised eternal life, but he has taken an oath and swore that he would give that eternal life. "And that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest after the order of Melchizedek." So in summation, I would just say this. Let's read the verses back in that we read in the beginning in the fifth chapter of Matthew in verse 33 through 37. "Again, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, yes, yes, and no, no. Whatever you say is yes, it should be true. If you say no, that means it's not true. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil." That is the lesson that, to me, the main theme of that is honesty. But how thankful that we can be that we have a God who never lies, and that great consolation we have in Him. Our Father, we thank You for this time that we've had to come together here with Your people and to look at Your Word. We thank You for the great promises that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful that we have a God that cannot lie and that promised eternal life to His people before the world ever began, or for His people. We pray that these things might be real to us, that they might be embedded in our heart and in our mind. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.